for sinners is about divine love and grace and mercy. And Father, help us not to lose sight of that. Help us to appreciate how you love people. Father, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we rejoice in that great love. Father, we thank you for the gospel, and help us to be clear in presenting the word of God and the gospel to others. Bless as we study this today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 today. Excuse me, I've got a little tickle in my throat. We'll read from verse 15 to verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 19 to verse 22 this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 19 to verse 22. Here in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, the word of God says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, and that's notable. We'll bring attention to some of these verses again as we go through this passage of Scripture. A lot has been said about about gospel preaching, and to some people, gospel preaching is coarse and crude and rude and non-intellectual and uninformed. A lot of people imagine that when you preach about sin, that's something that you're just uninformed. You know, you're not an intellectual person. If you talk about sin, you talk about divine wrath and divine judgment. But these are very clearly presented in the Word of God. And if you are a Bible-believing person, you can't help but accept this as truth, because the Bible says that it's true. The Bible states that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And go back a little bit with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, here at the beginning of this epistle, the Apostle Paul mentioned the gospel of Christ. He said in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 some really important things about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first, the Bible says that it's something that is considered to be foolish by this world. And the preaching of the cross, verse 18 says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, verse 19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Gospel preaching is how people are saved, and so it's critically important. And most people that you'll talk to these days would say, oh, I believe I'm a good person and I'm going to heaven because, and at least part of their profession will be based on the idea that they've been baptized. And so this is part of it. I was talking to someone just the other night, and they had been witnessing to somebody who's confused about the gospel, who said it's very hard to get saved. No, it's not very hard to get saved. It's just a matter of, It's just a matter of letting go and letting the Lord do his work and being willing to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us sometimes to let go of our preconceptions that we've got to earn salvation somehow. And the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so that may be the hardest part for people, to just let go of the idea that they've got to earn salvation somehow. And the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God, and it's by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because as sure as anything, if we are able to earn salvation, we'd be bragging about it. We'd be boasting about it. We'd be thinking that we're something great. You know, if we earn salvation, if we knew that we had salvation and we paid for it, or we somehow merited it, we'd be boasting about that. I don't think that people necessarily are boastful. I think of this once in a while when I'm driving down the street and I see someone in a very, very expensive vehicle. I wonder if they're proud and haughty about the fact that they can afford to buy a $50,000 or $60,000 car and drive it around. I wonder about that. And I don't know them, and so I can't conclude that they are or aren't. But I know that people do take a lot of pride in ownership and in possessions these days. And if they've got a lot of money and they can flaunt it in that way, a lot of times folks do. They'll buy an expensive vehicle, or they'll live in a really lavish and palatial type home because they can, and because they want everybody else to know that they've got money. And sometimes that can be translated into the spiritual realm as well. And the fact of the matter is, if we could know that we're saved and we know that we earned it, we'd brag about it. We'd boast about it. That's the way the human nature goes. The Bible says, no, if you receive salvation, it'll be because you accepted a gift. It'll be because you accepted a gift, not because you earned it, not because you were a good person or you did something to merit or warrant salvation. And that's what gospel preaching is. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And that's a pretty powerful statement. How could the cross of Christ be ineffective, be made of none effect? How could that happen? How could the cross become ineffective? Only if someone is boasting about what they've done. The cross cannot be effective to them in their life because they're boasting about what they've done. Oh, I got baptized. Paul said, I didn't baptize very many of you folks because I didn't want the cross of Christ to become ineffective in your life. I didn't want you to be able to boast about that, because that's not what it's about. And what a great thing God has done in offering his Son so that we could have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And there is something very specific about the power of the Spirit there in our Romans text. Back in Romans chapter 15, look at that with me again, please. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, the Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul wrote about signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have preached the gospel of Christ. And the mighty signs and wonders were a very real part of gospel preaching at one point. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote that the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews are always looking for a sign. They're looking for something to prove. And before the Word of God was completed, people needed some kind of proof, and they should not be faulted for that. And God would give signs, and God would give mighty wonders and so on. People that profess signs and wonders today are just basically, they're doing something unscriptural, and they're trying to impress people, and they're trying to sway a crowd of people with what they can do. And God doesn't give signs and wonders like he used to, but he did. And when they're done by the power of the Spirit of God, as the Apostle Paul mentions here, it's consistent. God did use those things early on, but God has typically given signs to Jews, especially before the Word of God was completed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read about speaking in tongues, and the Apostle Paul wrote the chapter to correct the misuse of tongues, but he said, with men of other lips and other tongues will I speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And the Isaiah passage there in Isaiah chapter 28, the Apostle Paul quoted about God speaking to this people in signs in another language, was about the Jewish people. Isaiah was a prophet to the Jews. And so that was about giving signs, giving special signs to the Jewish people to encourage them to believe. God had already told them what the truth was. I think it's interesting when God has already expressed his truth and people just don't believe him, they know something is wrong. And if we took the time, we'd read in Judges chapter 6, verse 36 to 39, where God was commanding a man named Gideon to lead an army against the Midianites, and some people use this sort of thing. Oh, I'm just going to put out a fleece like Gideon did and get an answer from God. I'm just going to put out a fleece. And I've known of people who literally got a sheepskin, a fleece, literally put it out in the yard, and they were asking God for some kind of a sign. I think it's notable in Judges chapter 6, the second time Gideon asked God to do this, he said, "Let not thine anger wax hot against me, and I'll ask you one more time if you'll do this again." What was the issue there? God had already told Gideon what to do, but he was doubting what God said. And so he said, "Don't get mad at me if I ask you to do this again." Even though God had already told him what he wanted him to do, it was an issue of faith at that point. It kind of reminds me of parents with children. You know, when you were raising our children and they come up with a new thing, you know, and they've never done this before, give it a name. Give it a name so you can deal with it. "Oh, I've never dealt with this level of, or this kind of disrespect or disobedience before." Give it a name. Identify it. "Okay, I've told you not to do that. Now if you do it again, that becomes disobedience." And then you can deal with it on that level, because then it becomes something that you've already dealt with in the past. And you know, with this thing with Gideon, God already told him, so he didn't have to say, "I don't know. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what to do about this." God told him what to do. And so then when he asked again, he knew that he was just not trusting God, not believing what God said, because God had already given him the promise. And that's the way it is with the gospel with a lot of people. Oh, they want a sign from God. I want God to prove this to me somehow. Listen, God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us his word. He's told us what he wants us to do. He's commanded us. And it's pretty plain. You know, there's a tract that for many years was distributed commonly, and it's still available. The title was God's Simple Plan of Salvation. My one objection to that gospel tract was the fact that it did not include the doctrine of repentance. But be that as it may, you know, even with repentance, it's pretty simple. I just submit to God. I just yield to God. I just believe what he said and commit myself to that. That's pretty simple, but we try to make it more complicated. Oh, I've got to do all these things in order to please God. I've got to be a good person. I've got to, you know, go down the list. The gospel is pretty simple. And the Apostle Paul said, God sent me to preach the gospel. And it's just a matter of us accepting what God has said. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, the Bible says, after the Apostle Paul talks about preaching the gospel, he said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." And here we see that there's power behind this message. The Apostle Paul said, "I've strived to preach the gospel." This was a priority of the Apostle Paul. And why was it so important to him? Why did he say, "I've strived to do this? I've really worked at preaching the gospel"? Because he knew there was power in the gospel. And he knew there was going to be some resistance in him preaching the gospel. Have you ever been resisted in your efforts to try to share the gospel with somebody? And it seems like something comes up and the subject gets changed, or something interrupts your conversation or something like that. It's because the devil doesn't want that message to get across. And so the Apostle Paul said, "I've strived to preach the gospel. I've worked at it. I've made this my priority to share the gospel with people." The devil doesn't like it. He wants to resist the work of God in that sense. This was a priority with the Apostle Paul. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Why is that? Why did he say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel"? Because it's the only message that can save an eternal soul. And Satan doesn't want souls to be saved. The Apostle Paul went through much trial and tribulation. And if you read the book of Acts, you see over and over again, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, you know, he was stoned. He went through all kinds of resistance. Why? Because he was a gospel preacher. And the Christianity was just getting a foothold in our world today. And the Apostle Paul was one of the main characters in that progression. And the devil wanted to stop him, and he was resisted at every step because the devil didn't want that message to get out. Satan didn't want people to know that they could be saved by God's grace apart from works. There's always been in this world vain religion. Back in the day, it was the Babylonians. It was the Incas. It was the Mayas who offered human sacrifices on the tops of those pyramidal type structures. Why were they flat on top? They had an altar on the tops of those structures. In the Babylonian world, they're called ziggurats. They had a flat surface on the top for the priest to go up there and offer a human sacrifice to the stars, to the gods of the heavens. They were astrologers. And they thought that by offering a human sacrifice, they would gain favor with their empty, vain gods. And everybody's heard about the Polynesians who carried the virgin up on the mountain and cast her into the volcano, you know. Everybody's heard about that, and it's a subject of a lot of jokes. But they actually did that sort of thing. Why? Because they wanted to know, they needed to know how to please God. False religion has always understood there's something we have to do to please the God that we perceive as God somehow. And Jesus Christ came and said, "I'll do that. I'll make that sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can't pay the price. You can't sacrifice something and please me. It's not an adequate sacrifice. The gospel, the good news, the very definition of it, which we examined last week in 1 Corinthians 15, is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, you can't be good enough to please God. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. That's why it's good news. Because it means that we in our sinfulness can still be saved. And the Apostle Paul preached that message with power. There's great power behind that message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only name, the only person, the only plan that God has for redeeming souls. And have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have you repented of all of your efforts? God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't earn it. It's about what Christ did, not what I can do. And by the way, that's what repentance is, saying, I'm done. I'm done. I can't do this. I deserve hell. But Jesus Christ came so I could have heaven, so I could have forgiveness of sins. That's what salvation is all about. The Apostle Paul said there's power behind this message. He also said there's a priority to this message. Go back with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 says, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. To tell people who don't know and haven't heard, that is the priority of the Apostle Paul's message, to preach. Not where Christ was named, as verse 20 says. That was Paul's ambition. Lots of people in our world still don't know how to be saved. I've struggled, I've debated in my own mind whether 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Bible says, for this cause God shall send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who is that? Is that somebody who's just heard the name of Christ and heard that there is a salvation that's available, but they rejected it? Or is that somebody who really understood, who was under conviction, deep conviction about their sin, and yet they rejected Christ? Who's going to believe that strong delusion or believe that lie? Because and it would be impossible for them to be saved because they believed not the truth. They believed not in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure what the extent is. God knows. God knows how he speaks to hearts. And God knows there may be a lot of people in America who've heard the gospel dozens of times who've never really understood it. They've never really comprehended that Christ died for their sins and they're accountable to God themselves, and they've got to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be people all over this world, according to the book of the Revelation, who will be saved during the tribulation. And I think they have to be those perhaps who've never been exposed to the gospel. They've never rejected Christ, actively rejected Christ before. How far does that go? And if a person has heard it and had access to the gospel, did they not believe because they didn't take advantage of it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say specifically how that applies. But we do know that there's an accountability for those who hear the gospel and reject Christ. There are a lot of people in our world who still don't know how to be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There are a lot of people who don't have the knowledge of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I want to preach where Christ is not named. because there are a lot of people still in this world who don't know about him. You know, there are cities in America where there are dozens and even scores of gospel preaching churches. And there are some cities in this country, a lot of cities in this country, that don't even have one. They don't even have one gospel preaching church. Where the word of God is preached, where the gospel is clearly communicated, so people, if they wanted to hear the truth, could hear it and could be saved. There are lots of places where Christ is not named. And a lot of those places have a church, even a church that's called a Christian church, but it's not a gospel preaching church in the sense that the truth of salvation is presented on a regular basis. There are a lot of folks that don't know the truth. And that's why there's a priority to this message, because many don't have the testimony of the gospel available to them. Now go back again to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." There's peril in this message, not because it's a perilous message, but because the devil doesn't want people to hear it. The devil doesn't want people to hear that message. And so he says, "I've been much hindered." In fact, in a couple different places in the Apostle Paul's writing the epistles, he said, "I would have come to you sooner, but I was hindered." And I believe at least once he said, "Satan hindered us." The devil doesn't want the message of salvation to get out. And so that's why he'll discourage you from sharing it with somebody else. He will cause you and me to think, "Oh, it won't do any good. It won't do any good to share the message of salvation with those people. They're not interested. It doesn't really matter, because they would just laugh at me and mock me. They would probably slam the door in my face. They wouldn't be responsive to that message. And so what's the point of sharing it with anybody?" The Apostle Paul knows what it's like, knows what it was like to be hindered. And there's peril in the message in one sense, because Satan wants to resist and defeat it so souls won't be saved. And each of us should be aware of the fact that we could be a person who resists and defeats the gospel on some level in somebody's life. We could be the one who resists the spread of the gospel, even unknowing of that fact. And somebody would rightly respond, if they know what the gospel is, "Oh, Pastor, I would never do that. We'd never willingly do that. We'd never want to be the cause why somebody wouldn't be saved." When the Church of Jesus Christ is not in unity and the gospel is resisted, the Spirit of God is grieved, you could be the one who hinders others from being saved. You could be. I could be. We could be the one who's hindering the gospel. And so we need to be very careful. The Apostle Paul stated that there's a peril in the message that he preached, in the sense that he was hindered from preaching it more as he should have. What are you doing to further the work of Christ? What are you doing to hinder it? A lot of people imagine that being in church, that's all I need to be doing. I'm in church. Being in church is a great thing, and being exposed to the truth of the Word of God is a great thing. But that's not the same as serving God. And I suppose in some sense people should be congratulated, because they came for a meal. They came to be spiritually fed. And they went home maybe with a full belly of the truth of the Word of God that they could meditate on and chew the cud, as it were. But are you serving God? What are you doing to further the work of Christ? What are you doing to continue the preaching of the gospel and getting the message out to a lost world? We have a great work to do. you're coming and getting a meal at mealtime, but are you serving Christ? Hebrews 10:25 says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And if you can encourage somebody, if you can exhort one another, maybe you're helping on some level because you're exhorting other people, you're encouraging them in the work of the Lord. But what are you doing personally to serve Christ? What are you doing personally to make yourself effective for the gospel's sake? Satan wants to hinder the work of the gospel. Satan wants to cause it not to be spread. And there is that peril relative to the gospel. But don't forget, it's a priority. God empowers the preaching of the word of God. And it ought to be a priority that we have in our hearts. It ought to be something that we understand the value of. The gospel is so very, very important. The preaching of the gospel is where it's at. And where will people be if they don't have the chance to hear and respond to the gospel? They'll be lost. They'll be without Christ. And that is a very terrible condition. And if they die in that state, they're headed for a Christless eternity. And that's very sad. For people to live and die and never meet the Savior, never come into close communication, never come into acquaintanceship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there are a lot of people that profess to know God, and yet with their works they deny Him. They aren't responsive to truth. They're not responsive to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God does not dwell within them. They're operating on an intellectual basis rather than a spiritually motivated basis. May God help us to go deeper than that and realize the Spirit of God really needs to go deeper than that in our life and heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm so thankful today that people can be saved and know it. And if it depended upon us, how could we ever know for sure if we've done enough to please God? If it depended upon our performance, at some point we could slip up and lose what we think we've gained. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if we analyze those words and we understand that His sheep currently have eternal life, if it's really eternal life, then it can never end. That means that they know for sure they're saved and they're going to be in heaven one day. Doesn't matter what happens, regardless, their sins are under the blood. And Father, it's not based on our own performance. It's not based on how good we are or how much we try or how hard we try. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. And so that salvation is truly by grace through faith and not of ourselves, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say, that it's the gift of God, not of works. The Bible speaks of salvation over and over again as being a gift. And help us to understand that. Father, I pray for those today who are really trying hard to earn their way to heaven. May they realize this is a futile effort. They're never going to get there. They're never going to please God by their own performance. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah chapter 64. Father, we need to just commit our way to You. We just need to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and turn from our own fruitless efforts and submit to Christ in salvation. I pray for those who are unsaved today. Father, I pray for Your Spirit to do a work in their heart and convince them of their unsaved condition, and may they realize that salvation is only in Christ. I praise You, Father, for the way that You've spoken to so many hearts in recent days, and we'll be baptizing tonight some of those who've just been recently saved. And they thought they were saved, but the Spirit of God convicted them and showed them they weren't. And in most cases, it was a matter of real repentance. A doctrine that seems to be lost in our world today. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe, just believe. I've heard it said by some, if you just repeat the prayer, you're good to go. Has nothing to do with the heart condition. And actually, real salvation has nothing to do with saying magic words. It is about the heart condition. Father, I pray that you will bear testimony of this truth in the lives of folks today and accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's